Father in heaven. We come to you this morning, Lord, as the people of God. Coming to you, Father, to examine ourselves in thy word. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, and grace to us. If it wasn't for your grace, we wouldn't be here today, even so, Father. Another week has passed that we were last here, and now we are here again to remember the Lord's day, the Lord's resurrection, and to rejoice, Father, in this new life that we have received from you. And we pray, Father, that this little congregation will learn, Father, to always examine themselves. We know, Father, we are responsible, according to thy word, we are responsible for one another. But we are not responsible for everybody in the world. We are only responsible one to another in the body of Christ. To love, to understand one another, to forgive, to pray for one another. We know the Father, without your agape love upon us, Lord, then, Father, you cannot be a part of the family of God. Because it is the agape love from above that came down into the body and radiated out to every member of the body of Christ. So if that be true, Father, then, Lord, let us feel for one another. Especially now, Father, in the world that we live in, this age, this generation, we see so many conflict, O Lord, not only among nations, Father, but conflict, O Lord, even within Christianity, within the body of Christ, among believers. We pray, Father, Lord, your Spirit speak to every individual, even those who are not here today, wherever they may be, Father, at work, on vacations, or whatever work they have to do, or places they are now in, Lord, we pray that you'll be with them as well. We thank you, Father, that you love us. We thank you for your love. So as we now approach thy word, Lord, may our heart be open up, O Lord, just to learn something about ourselves. And I pray, Father, Lord, you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was just thinking that, you know, usually I don't tell people how much I suffered in my body. You know, I was just thinking about Paul. Each time I read the Bible, when I read about Paul's life and his authority and his dealing with the churches that he ministered to, I realized that he suffered a lot. And he will mention one time in this book, another time in that book, about his suffering. But I guess that we don't really know much about that just by reading it, unless you look into the life of Paul, looking at all his epistles, you know, his trouble, how that he was robbed and how that he was beaten up, how that he was in the sea tossed around, you know, and being in prison. I think that those are terrible days for him. You know. Yeah, I remember even some of the brethren in Africa. When they traveled to a certain place, when they were taken because some rebels or some people don't like them and lock them up someplace. And they rejoice. When I came to know what happened, they said, Brother Graham, we just rejoice in the Lord. And just like Peter and all in the prison, they just rejoice in the Lord. Because all things work together for good to them to love the Lord. And I know that, you know, in many countries where our faith is not very welcome, many Christians really suffered. And yet here we are in this island, in this region of the world, we have the freedom of fellowship, worship. But we don't know how long it will be. If there will be another 10 years to go, or 20, whoever knows. Because come May, next year, Israel will be 70 years. What is going to happen? Would the event that we see in the world today, North Korea, America, Russia, and other countries even, and over here in our region, we have in Malaysia, how they read in the paper some fanatics and even the Sultan of Selangor, is that right? Or Johor. Okay. Put a stop to all that nonsense. And about even the laundry mat was only for Muslim, right? And not for the public. So that had to put a stop to this. The world can never be a better place when we have people who are just extreme. And the same goes for people in the end time message, preachers, when they're in the extreme. That's where the problem is. That we discussed on Friday about saying to people, Happy Diwali. Can a Christian say to someone who celebrates Happy Diwali, can we say to them, Happy Diwali? There are some that say, no, you can't say that because it's a pagan religion. I was sharing with the brother overseas on this. I said, therefore, Brother Branham, when he said Merry Christmas to somebody, and we know that Christmas is not a Christian religion, it's a pagan religion, pagan festival, we will say. So how do you divide the word? You have to look at what Paul teaches in the book of Corinthians, you know, regarding being asked to go to a festival. If you want to go, go. If you don't want to go, don't go. But don't create all that extremism in life. You see. So, and we realize, and I realize, the more that I studied the Bible, as I said to you the last week, several weeks now, that I began to see how God deals with mankind. How that He will use the things that were then existing. People's culture, the tradition. And then he started to use them to be able to show the people whom he called. I was telling the brother over in overseas as well. Why on earth did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Why did God get Abraham to kill his own son as a sacrifice? Where did that come from? Abraham was totally new to the faith. He knew Yahweh like his uncle, his uncle, grandfather, his cousin. But they don't know the Yahweh that he should know. How many Christians in the world today say that they know Jesus or know the God of the Bible? Do they know the God of the Bible like the way we are knowing today? That what God showed us through the message. To get back first to the Word.
And this whole Bible becomes a new book. Is that right? Otherwise, as long as you are in the system, the tradition, this Bible is just a religious book. Open up, interpreted by tradition. So in that, what do you understand? God has three heads, or the God has three bodies, one old man, one young man, and one is a bird. Is that how people look at it? You see, and the concept of all these images are all from, paganism. But when God dealt with Abraham, he has to use something to test, to show him. Okay, sacrifice your son, Isaac. Because everybody else was doing that. They were sacrificing animals. Yeah, we know that. But there were some that were sacrificing children. You know. And Abraham looked around. Yeah, they were worshipping their God. And the God was testing them and so on. And now my God is testing me. Does Abraham know? All you have to do is know me. And obedience is such a hard thing for many Christians. But when we look into the Bible, we see Abraham was just following orders. God said so, I'll do it. Don't argue with God. All you have to do when God said that you can sit down and meditate. And if you see and say, understand what God is trying to tell you. Of course, God would not want him to not really want to allow him to really kill Isaac. And even to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, when Adam is sinned against the Lord, God slain two animals, at least, to take their coats, right? Skin, and clothe Adam and Eve. Sacrifice was never intended in the minds of God. The sacrificing of any was never God's intention. I want you to know that. But because God knew the end from the beginning of what man, how men will fall and the mess that will exist. Right? Therefore God works out the plan. He let mankind do whatever they want. That's the reason why we talk about the free choice. Some people find it hard to understand this free choice. Because the question was asked, why did God create Satan? Where did evil come from? Is God good? Can you answer the question? Is God good? Yes. Is God bad? You cannot answer that. Yet, I told the brother, God said, I create both good and evil. What does it mean? So what is evil then? So when we talk about evil, where does the source come from? What did this source come from? Originated. What did it originate? You might say, it came from Satan. Yeah, but then, who was Satan? Wasn't Satan Lucifer the wisest of angels? The brightest, the most beautiful angel ever created by God? And didn't God know that he's going to fall? Sure, you know, that's why we have this mind going through all that sort of thing. Like there is on a website, YouTube. Brian Andrew Peter posted on his site, but I saw it also on YouTube. It's called The Atheist Illusion. It's a movie. 1 hour and 10 minutes, I believe. You should watch that. The Atheist Illusion. Atheists always try to explain that God doesn't exist and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's because the mind is thinking this, you pose a question, then they twist it around and say, what about this and this and that? Sure, there are always two sides to a story. Isn't it right? If God is good, then why evil exists? Evil should not exist at all. But let me tell you, that's where we have this choice. What is choice? God, the Bible said, that God is the only one self-existing being, right? I am that I am, the self-existing one. He always was, always will be. Now you tell me how he exists, don't ask me. Because you always trace back one after another backward. You say, who created this God? You say, this one created him, this one created him, then you just go backward. But there is always the one source. The one who is life. Or else all these things do not exist. But how is it then that this being that we call God because we worship him, this I am, allow evils to come? The answer lies in one simple fact. That mankind, we were all created in the image of God. God created man in his own image. And when you talk about the image of God, you're talking about a piece of same substance coming out of God. Right? Like father, like son. So, when God created Adam, he created a spirit. Now that spirit is part from God that comes out of life. So if God has this choice, Adam will have the choice. All creation that is in the image of God will have a choice. Or else it cannot be created in the image of God. That's why God said to the angel, let us create man in our own image. The angel will create in God's image. Mankind will create in God's image. Only the angel will create to be servant. Man will create to be children of God. So everyone have a choice. That's why Lucifer had that choice. Not that he was evil. No. But God wanted to, as I said, in our understanding of the Bible, God wanted to have a family. That was the main thought in his mind. But to have a family, there must be a seed. And that's why we have the Logos, the very center theme of the Bible, the very center theme of the whole universe. Is that right? Yes. Yes, sir. So, we have this choice. Lucifer had this choice. Lucifer was in the image of God. Like God having a choice. He can create or he don't want to create. It's up to him. You agree? Sure. So when he creates something in his own image, that being have a free choice just like him. Oh, that's why some atheists, you watch on YouTube, they will argue that this Bible, it talks about all these gods and the event and Israel and all these things. And some of them would be saying that, you see, if this God is real, why is he that asking his nation of Israel to kill the Canaanites and all the other? What sort of God is that? Now you understand, you're following me now. So why did God ask the children of Israel to kill the Canaanites? Then we must understand. But the people out there, they don't understand. We understand because we're looking at the Bible carefully. Not just read the Bible like a storybook. All the Canaanites were wicked, so go kill them. I mean, you read the Bible just like that. That's all of people don't understand. And if you don't understand serpent seed, how can you understand anything in this Bible practically? Huh? You must know your God. You must know the creation. Why the fall? How the fall, you know, took place. And then what happened? Why mankind comes to this stage that we are in today? The Bible has the answer for everything. So you have a choice. I have a choice. But now that God chose us to his family, what do we do with our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk a bit I want to break it into half today and next week. About authority and about maturity. Authority. And when we talk about authority, we talk about one form of authority. The authority which is of God. When we talk about maturity, we're talking about the maturity of the mind of God in us. Because you know, back about 12 years or 13 years ago, I had this dream. Some of you may remember. You know, I dreamt that I was among believers, church believers, message believers, not just our little fellowship, but also I saw believers from all the other fellowships. We were getting together and supposed to have some kind of a meeting, you know, but I look at everyone, it seems that many were just in the days, that they were just doing their own things. And one will have their opinion on this and another opinion on that. And it seems that nobody wants to come together and say, let us look into the Bible, let us look into the Word. And I was telling him, come on, let's just look into the Word. Everybody seemed to be in the days. Now, I read Brother Andrew Peary's article last night. And he was saying that in the article, what Brother Chong Mak Lao saw, Laosa, had a night vision before, I think, sometime before he passed away. He was saying that John Mark was talking to him in the home, and he had recorded and he just transcribed it into the message. If I roughly remember, John Mark was saying that you know, it's all meekness of people, message people, especially the ministers. But it was not that they were physically naked. It was that they do not have the Holy Spirit of baptism. And that's why they were naked. And how true that really is. You know one thing about God? God will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. What God is doing out there for people. Now, you know that God is not in the churches. God is only in His Word. And in all these other churches out there, whatever denomination, if there are believers or sinners coming to the church to hear the gospel, God can bless them. It's up to Him, right? Is that the truth? If God could heal them, grant them their needs and bless them. But here we are talking about things that God has shown us so far away from all that darkness into the light. What do we do with it? Now, I want to show you, before you go to 1 Corinthians, I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 14. Brother Henry.
Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and 14. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. For as many as led by the Son, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen. Alright. Another verse. Now I want you to look at verse 11 on this one first. It says, verse 11, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken the mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Right? Spirit that dwelleth in you. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if the Spirit dwells in you, He will lead you. Alright? Okay, now go to Acts 11, verse 15. Acts 11, 15. All right, read it.
Acts 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning.
All right, hold that. And then, chapter 19, verse 6, another verse.
Chapter 19, verse 6.
Yes.
And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.
Amen. What do you notice about these two verses? They talk about the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, I want you to know that because the Holy Spirit fell in you, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is in you. A lot of people don't realize that. Huh? The Holy Spirit can come into a room and form people, and people can speak in tongues and all that. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is in you. So there must be an indwelling Spirit in us. And we have out there in Pentecostal churches and charismatic. They like to be in the Spirit, and they start to sing, and they start to speak in tongues, right? You all know that, don't you? They feel good. That's the reason why, you know, Abraham said this. As Lord Jesus Christ said, that they worship God must worship in the Spirit and the truth. But a lot of people just worship God in spirit. Yeah, they know how to relate, not just like what is normally called back then the Baptist. But Baptists today are different from the Baptists in yesteryears. And those in the Baptist were singing very solemnly with a book, "Oh Lord my God." You know, they're very solemn. They don't clap their hand, they don't raise their hand. You know. And at the Church of Christ, they don't use musical instruments. So they are very serious, they just go a cappella. But you see one thing here, worship God in spirit is one thing, but worship God in the truth is another. Do you understand what we have? Look at the Pharisees and Sadducees. They are worshipping their Yahweh in spirit. Of the word that was interpreted by the elders from the books of the prophets. So they are worshipping in the spirit of their religion. Or we will say in religious spirits. But not in spiritual spirit. Do you understand the difference? I told many times, do not be religious. Be spiritual. When you're being religious, it's just a matter of, oh, I'm a Christian, I like to sing, you know, just go into that state. But being spiritual is one thing. You know what you're believing, you know the understanding of the word, how the Spirit of God moves and how you worship. Being in the truth. Because, you know, the tares and the wheat, when they grow up, they look both alike. Yes. Only when you grow up further, after many years, oh, it's, of course, after many weeks, you will say, then you can tell the difference. So, the number of years that you have been in the truth, how have you been growing in the faith? 1 Corinthians here, chapter 1. Verse 10 to 13. Now, here in this book of Corinthians. Well, I don't know about you. Whenever we have all this epistle of Paul to Thessalonians, to the Ephesians, to Galatians, to Corinthians. What comes into your mind when you say, okay, let's us look into the book of Corinthians. What comes, the first thing that comes in your mind concerning the epistle, concerning what you know Paul wrote to them. What kind of believers they are. It will hit you. Huh? That the Corinthian church is in chaos. There are immorality going on. Right? Yes. So when the Bible talks about, when you say, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ha! The book of Ephesians, so different. You can see the revelation that Paul wrote to these Ephesian believers. And it was so much in depth to the revelation of God. And to the believer in Galatians, what is the thing when you read the book of Galatians? Let's go to Galatians. Oh, the believers out there, they were so easily deceived too, because they were not on God. Huh? You see. So, when you turn to the book of Corinthians, first of all, when you understand that Corinth is a city of commerce. There's a lot of religions out there. You have the Hellenistic culture out there, the Greek culture, that is the Romanist culture, the Persians, they're all different cultures already there. Corinth almost, it looks like it was also a place where there's a lot of trading in the trade route as well. And the people are kind of proud and very carnal. You know. If you look at, in the world today, when you think about Hollywood, what would you think? When you say Hollywood, the city of Hollywood, what would you think? What would be the image to conjure up in your mind? Oh, movie stars, immoralities, women on the beach, walking in bikinis, perhaps going topless out there in the beach. So that would be the image to conjure up. Is that right? Obviously. And if you were to say, okay, Paris, you will also have a different, images that comes to your mind. So Corinthians is a place where there are much immorality going on as well in the life of the people. Now you would have in Hollywood or LA, city like that, where people have this free love. Or back in the days of the 60s, when we have this, what you call hippies era, where they have free love, right? They live together in asylum together, and they could just sleep with any person's wife as they liked. Yeah. So Corinth is just like kind of a city. So when we read here in chapter 1, alright, verse 10 to verse 13, Brother Henry.
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Mm. Now, this was Paul's first epistle to them. And Paul ran straight to the point of what he wanted to tell them. See all this in verse 10. That you all speak the same thing, and there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now, there must be quite a mess up church. That is the city. I don't know what's the population of that city at that time, but When the Bible talks about the church in Corinth, or the Corinthian church, they are not like the city of Singapore, we have so many churches. In those days when the gospel went out in a city, there'd be 100 believers or 200 or 300 believers. Wherever they go, when Paul goes along, when preacher comes along, or when they have elders coming, you know, together every Sunday, everybody will meet in one place. They will meet in one place. Maybe they have to travel 20 miles. But in Africa, when I went for the convention to preach there, I went to one particular city. Not only that, those who heard that I was there, they came down from the city. They cycled the whole day to go down, to come and to the convention, and they stayed there for a few days. And in those days, people are hospitable. They put up families. They come from afar. Of course, those days they have rooms, they have land. So they'll come together and stay there for the meeting. So how many believers there were at that time in Corinth? I have no idea. A couple of hundreds? Maybe 1,000? And I don't believe that it's more than 2,000 at all. And here now Paul was saying that, can you not speak the same thing? How is it that we have today in Christianity all these different things, different doctrines? And in the end time message, how is it so that there are different doctrines? Yes, there are different groups of end time message in Singapore. Can we all get along and speak the same thing? Obviously the answer is no. Why? There are carnality, that is why. Because people normally do not want to subject themselves to authority. Let me ask you here. Those who drive cars. The highway says 90 kilometers an hour. And how do you drive? Certainly not 90. You drive probably 120. Right? I mean, they'll speed across the red light. Obviously, some of us do that. So when somebody told me and texted me, oh, there the government or the police has set up a hidden camera, a speed trap in such and such a region, please tell your friend. I said, I don't bother to tell them. Am I the bad guy? I said, I want them to be caught for speeding. So they learn. When there's a need for speeding, you speed to catch up to for something and then move away, but not speeding all the time. Nor do you always on the right lane. And I think that's your hog and that's bad. But you see, mankind, human beings are like this. We have a choice. And we many times make the wrong choice. We do not want to subject ourselves to authority. I am my own boss. I do what I want with my car. I do what I want with my life. Isn't it true? Just so you go to food court, lunchtime. I eat what I want. Of course you eat what you want. Nobody can tell you shouldn't eat that. Because when somebody do that, you shouldn't be eating this junk food. I eat what I want. Sure. You eat what you want, you're what you eat anyway. See, we all have this mindset about us. And so if we, our life as individuals, have this mindset, how is it then that the church can ever come together? And as Paul said, can you all speak the same thing? How would it be possible that we all speak the same thing? Of course, I don't say that you should wear the same clothing and everybody wear white. No. It's not that. I'm talking about being mindful of the Word of God. Can we all be mindful of the same Word, same thing? After all, we are the body of Christ. You see, the problem we have is that we won't find ourselves hard to subject to our authority is because why? We are not matured. Maturity is not usually there. We think we know. We think we are matured. You know? Yeah. When I went overseas many times after the meeting was over, you have some of this preacher who don't agree with me, you know, the brand of mine, and they try to correct my doctrine. They'll say this, they can, but again, that's not right. Problem say this, problem say that. And I just listen and say, yeah, okay. And I don't want to answer anymore. Because, you know, they're not hearing. Or I would say, they're hearing, but they're not listening. You know what I'm saying, huh? Because if you're listening, you're taking in things. Try to understand. Not every time when the word of God is preached in your head, but Abraham said, but this, but that. When you, the moment you have a but, that's it. They come and but me, okay, they are gods, I'm but by them, I move away. No, you serve, no, you know, if a goat comes, you know, those big goats with a horn, they come charging and butt you. What do you think you do? Stand on that and butt you? It's one thing to butt you, but if the two horns is bent back in the head, you get jammed. And don't waste your time there hearing all that. I'll just move away. Say, yo, you can have your own belief. You know, and then they can go home, back to their church and tell, oh, you see, we put Brother Gunn down. He couldn't answer. Of course, how could I answer a stupid question anyway? And how do you think Jesus Christ answered the question to every question that was posed by the Pharisees? No. He just gave them a question back. And that's normally what I do when they butt me. I just put a question and say, okay. You want to believe what you want to believe, but just go and think about this. If you can answer it. And he says further here, and that there be no division among you. Wow. That means there are division there already. Is it possible for us to unite with the other groups? Is it possible? No. The only way that we can be united with no division, mind the same thing, it's in the Word. The only place of authority. And he says some more, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Verse 11, for they have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contention among you. Oh, so somebody gossip. Somebody gossip. What did Paul write this to the Corinthian church, this letter? Because somebody inform him. Somebody who are of the house of Chloe. They told Paul, the church is a mess here. Their division, their contention. So you know, Paul wasn't happy to know that thing was going on. Now what happened back few years back in the Philippines. To set things right, sometimes people just do not want to hear. So he left into the hands of God to deal with it. I believe one thing is that whatsoever a man sow, he will also reap. But God is patient and full of grace. But you will continue breaking his word and refuse to hearken to authority, then God will take his hand on you. But the problem is, some of these people feel that they are equal standing with me. They are equal standing. Oh, I'm also an apostle, whatever. I have this vision, I have that vision, I can talk to the Lord. Okay. We need to understand what authority is. The authority of man is not because he's a big guy. Look at Paul. Paul, of all the apostles in the Bible, he was the big guy. But no, he was not a big guy. Peter was the big guy. And God couldn't even use Peter to give him revelation. But Paul, who think he was the big guy in the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, he was trained under Gamaliel, studied under Gamaliel. Right? He had such a loud voice that, well, whoever the high priest was at that time would listen to him. Let me go out, give me the letter, let me go out there and get this Christian, this followers of the way, and bring them to justice and make them bow down to worship what they believe to be right. Turn them away from this Christ. No. Paul was humble. Paul was such in humility. But you know one thing? When it comes to the Word of God, Paul was rebuked. Paul was said, I'm an apostle of the Lord. And if there be any spiritual man here, or anybody who is a prophet, a preacher, let him hearken to the word that I speak, they are from God. Wow! How many people recognize that? That he was what he was? How many people recognize William Branham, Marion Branham, when he came? When he stood and he preached. All they saw was the miracles, the healing, the discernment. They were excited. But then they recognized him. How many recognized William Branham as the messenger to the last age? How many recognized in the days of John the Baptist? A war man come out of the wilderness and preached. How many recognize him as the one who said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness? They heard him say that, but nobody believed him. For a man to claim what he was or what he is, there must be a vindication. You understand what I'm saying? Right. And what is a vindication? A halo upon the head? Did the Bible say that they saw halo upon John the Baptist's head? And you know, God do things in a way that many times we don't expect it. You know, before John came, there were preachers. Yeah, there were Pharisees and scribes. They were dressed normal, except for the priest. And everybody know, oh, okay, this is a priest. Oh, this is a rabbi. Good morning, rabbi, as he passed by. You know, how do you talk about how that the religious leader wear this big garment around them? And then they let them be called rabbi. But when this war man came out from the wilderness, I don't know, what a presentation. War man in chemist court, you know, and eating locusts and honey. See what I mean? And yet, he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, they can go to Isaiah and look at it. And then listen to what he preached. But no, it's contrary to our system, contrary to our tradition. So what is a vindication? What was John the Baptist's vindication? He was preaching, the vindication comes, you only hear what you have to preach and see what happened in his life. If he came out the first time you see him, you wouldn't know. But you listen to him. Every time he come out and preach, and see what he did. But John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. Talk about a prophet John. Yes, yes. Rest of it. Here's a blind man, heal him. John the Baptist never even healed anybody or do any miracles. When he preached, he condemned the system. And then he said, there is one standing here. Huh? Whose shoelaces are not worthy even to unloose. He shall come baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I can only baptize you unto repentance to remove your sin. That you can believe on him. That's all he can say. Then he kept on doing and kept on preaching, condemning the system, pointing to the coming Messiah. Only the common people here, the learned one, are the ones that have a problem. Oh yes, especially in the end time message as well. People who are learned, you know, very educated. I thank God I only got my secondary school, my O level, that's enough. And Brother Brian, how many years education? 8 or 10, right? Also, I think 8 years of education, that's all. I have 10, at least I have 2 years more. You see, but people are looking at high educated men. Even businessmen. Look at Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. They're businessmen. Yeah, they want to help in mission, that's good. But many of these men, businessmen were also preachers. Good, they want a preacher, good, preach. But do they recognize what God was doing in their life at that time when Barbank came around? No. When he indicted the generation for crucifying the Christ the second time, he was partly crucifying this group of businessmen. You know. So, when we look into the scripture, the authority, the vindication, is not about a halo, not about some great work, because you can see a lot of, today, a lot of Pentecostal preacher, right? They do a lot of wonderful work. I remember A.A. Allen. I used to read his magazine. I used to read his book. I follow his ministry as well at that time, and I follow Brother Branham and others. Maurice Olulo, T.R. Osborne. But, so to say, with all the miracles that Aaron had, Miracle Valley, he had his place up there in America called Miracle Valley. Huge tent. Photograph was taken. He was standing in the pulpit. And he was just praying, and oil appeared in his hand. And while he stood, oil would appear on the platform. Miracles. Or what happened to his life? You know, the pressure that he had, you know, a lot of times people don't realize, no wonder Paul went through a lot of pain. That Brother Brand went through a lot of pain and stress because of taking a stand for truth and also the pressure of the work. And lots of miracles. He died drunk. Sad, isn't it? Died in alcoholic. There was another preacher. I don't want to mention that name. He couldn't take the pressure and he shot himself. No, that's you know why you can't take the pressure? It's because are you trying to compete? Now when this is religion here, this, you know, when you preach the gospel, it's not about competing who had the biggest church. Who can bring in the, you know, more people to the crusade? Those were the day. They were all competing. Yes? You should see. Go read the report. It's still on the website. You, I mean, You know, on the internet, you can find out how they compete.
Oh my.
Because people are looking for miracles. It was interesting back in those days, in the 50s, 60s, 60s, when I was reading those magazines, looking up, buying all these books. Fantastic miracles. God was doing it at that time. But slowly he cut it off. When the 50s, 60s come in, things began to cut off. Not in the early 20th century. Miracles after miracles. You can read about it. I couldn't believe what I was reading. God was just doing it. And people were just competing. Preachers were just competing. Just imagine when I saw that, I couldn't believe it. This preacher, I don't remember his name. I already told you, took a young man who was a polio. A poliomyelitis. You know, the leg couldn't stand. He could have calipers. He was preacher, he just caught a man up in the platform, he took the calipers off. And the man couldn't stand, he lifted him up. And he just lifted him up because he was so light. And he just lifted him up, you know, on the platform and just threw him, and just like that. And threw him and said, "Stand!" And the guy landed on his feet and he stand. He stood. Fantastic miracles. Even the day when Prabhupada was preaching, here came that man who wanted to harm him on the stage. You see, God was doing what he wanted to do. How he dealt with people. How he dealt with Abraham. How he dealt with Saul and David. And Daniel. Joseph. The people out there of John the Baptist. People in the days of Jesus Christ. Each stage and age, they are all different. God, His wonders to perform according to His own will. Right? So if you want to think, if you think that you can bring a revival, now, I you know, there is a church. I don't know the name yet, but I know, I heard what man, him or Brother Kalman would know. They have spiritual warfare. They would have a group of them trying to pray against all these bad spirits in the area. Oh, well, the Bible don't tell you that. Why? For example, let me say this. Okay, let us all have a time of prayer, maybe fasting, and let us go to this such and such an area in our state where we know that they are going to set up a temple, and then we know that there are a lot of paganistic people. Let's pray against the forces. Why do you want to do that? Kind of strange, huh? You know, the Bible says that this world is, I mean, not the world belongs to the devil. He is entitled to it. If we are just passing by, and actually, we are intruding into his domain. He's the one that's trying to knock us out. Right? But he can't. As long as we are in the world. Because there is the pillar of fire surrounding us. Angels surrounding us. They are ministering spirit. So why would you want to go out there and pray against all those evil spirits? There's nothing for us to do. I mean, you know, they don't bother us. We don't bother them. But a lot of people just don't understand the scriptures. The Bible, God don't tell you to do that. The Bible says just be a witness. Be a witness doesn't mean that you take your Bible, go to every door and knock and preach the gospel. You must be a witness. The Bible never tells you to go and knock on every door in a home. And, you know what I mean? Yeah. Go down the street. Give out tracts. Yeah, you want to give them out tracts. That's about you can do. Your life is the most important thing. Yet your weakness. If your life is rotten to the core, you don't live right, how can you be a witness in the first place? Isn't it simple? So vindication. Jesus came now. And John the Baptist. Alright, said, there's one standing among you here. And then one day later on said, behold the Lamb of God. Right? People love and follow him. Follow Jesus. You see. You know, vindication is to know what God is dealing with that prophet, that servant of his. It must be a vindication to show that he is my servant. That's what God would do. Jesus came, God vindicated him. Paul came, God vindicated him. How did God vindicate Paul? Isn't it that God blinded him all the way? And God told him to go to a place called Straight Damascus and look for a man called Ananias. And God spoke to Ananias. And I said, that man is a bad man. And God told him, I have a place for him. He will suffer for me. God will vindicate up with people who can see. Of course, Ananias doesn't want to have it, anything to do with Paul. But God told him, you do it. And then Ananias saw what happened, that Paul's life. And then there are others who witnessed, hey, this was once a Pharisee. What about his Pharisee's friend? They all testify to it abundantly. Vindication is not about, let me see your halo on your head. You see what I mean? Kind of hard. There are people who have been telling me, what again, who are you? Abraham was vindicated of God. What is your vindication? I said, what vindication? Do you have a light on your head? Do you have a pillar of fire? What is kind of mentality? That shows that they are not matured. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are not matured. That's why that hello picture has become an idol. People put it on church wall and even the accomplice, huh? You saw that man who died? Awful. He comes to a state where he even deny Christ. Yes. And this is what's going on in Congo. Who feed them this stuff? What is the maturity? If Jesus Christ is here today and he preached in that place, and Brother Bram is here today and he preached in that place, who would I go? I would not go to Jesus. I would go to William Branham Branham. That's what they said. That's what they said. Until they even have an altar where they pray to the picture of William Branham. The man you see in the photograph is not the only one. And they baptized in the name of William Marion Branham. You see how the devil have deceived people. Because why? They are not in the Word. And so what I'm telling you, you cannot have one mind of God. We can never be one until we are in the mind of God. But so Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? What is Christ? Christ is the anointed word. Do we have that the mind of this word? Or is it just because, oh, Brahman said this, Brahman said, and all that stuff? And I'm saying this, I say this again. If the rapture takes place, and if the Branhamite make the rapture, God is obligated to also take the denomination. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right. Then God will be a laughing stock. Why? For sending a messenger with a message to come out, to get us out of the darkness, and yet he will rapture those in darkness? Does it make sense to you? You know, we let's say this. God said what he meant. Right? And he meant what he said. That's obvious. He said what he means, and he means what he said. He will do it. God don't have a double, he's not double-minded, you know. He always be patient with us. You do this will be the result. And you keep on doing that, he keep on telling you, until one day, he will stop dealing with you. And cut short your life. You see. See, okay, let's go on. The division here, verse 12. See the division? I'm a Paul. I'm Apollos. And I'm Cephas. And of course, you see, I'm a Paul. Oh, yeah. Paul was a Pharisee. Yeah. And I'm a Gentile. I'm a Corinthian. So, oh, Paul, good. I want to follow him. I'm a Paul. Then the group says, I'm Apollos. Apollos was a good Jew. I mean, he was educated, but he was converted. What's good? Okay, let's. He was close with John the Baptist. Okay, follow him. Cephas, Peter. Oh, he's a big guy. He's the big boss, you know. His own word, the key. He's the first pope. Maybe they say that. And one group says, we don't belong to Paul. We don't belong to Peter. We don't belong to Apollo. We just say we belong to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? They're not saying it. Paul is trying to tell us, it's not that we belong, not to this one, now we are saying we are of Christ. Of course we are of Christ. And so we are Apollos too. We are also Peter. We are also Paul, because all these are servants of the Lord. But don't just divide. Is Christ divided? Paul said, he did crucify. Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he said in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. That's one reason why when I go overseas, when they are converts, after the convention, they want to be baptized. The pastor will come and say, Bergan, would you baptize them? He says, no. I'm a foreigner. You are the pastor. Or the elders of this place, you baptize them. You know why I don't baptize people? Unless it's a place where there's no church. Now, when I first went to Malaysia, I baptized a few family, and somebody over here could go up there and destroy it. Huh? You know, it's just how terrible they can be. They will destroy a church. I don't baptize because some people might grow up later and say, oh, I was better than Brother Gone. You know? Another one says, oh, but that's my brother Noise. So you know how people can be carnal? Just be in the church. Just be in the church. That's what Paul said. I'm glad I didn't baptize too many of you. Just these few that I remember. Human beings are very carnal. This Corinthian church, they're only 8 years, huh? They have been in the message for only 8 years. 8 years. So just think about it. 8 years and they are in this mess. They have not been growing. How many of you here are 10 years and above in the word, in the message? 20, 30. And have you grown? That's it. The message has been since in the 65 after Brother Bram died. How many years has it been now? 52 years. Right? Since Brother Bram died. Is it not 52 years? Have people grown? Have people in the message really grown? Oh yeah, maybe they live a good Christian life. But they quote Brother Branham. They're very nice people, very sweet people. They ought to make the rapture, don't they? Have you ever seen nice Buddhist nun? Very nice too. Look at Sister, or what they call her, Mother Teresa. Huh? Who works her life out there in Kolkata, the dirtiest city as far as I'm concerned in India. And at the end of it, before she does, she said, she doesn't even know whether she's going to make heaven. Isn't that sad? She loves people, she loves God, she loves Mary. But she was in darkness. And that's how dangerous it is. Dangerous it is. When you are involved in a tradition, a certain thing, that you hold on to it, and say, this is the way. Like so many out there in the world, the pagan religion, the only way to attain Nirvana, the only way to attain heaven, is to go to a mountain and sit there and meditate. Right? They think that's the way. Oh, in Philippines on Good Friday, they come and they whip themselves and they hang themselves on the cross too. They were taught that. They don't know where there is darkness. So when we speak of this like that, they will say, oh, brother, you are judging. Man, you are judging. Every religion leads to heaven, they will tell you. And how do you know yours is true, Mr. Gan? The only thing is, of course, I know what I believe. I suppose that I'm persuaded. I know what I believe today. Do you know what you believe? Huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 16.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery with hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of men, things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thing of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the spiritual man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, nor the accomplishment unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Now, verse 4 here. Okay, let's verse 1. Paul said, he doesn't come with excellency of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Alright? He came not with this intellectual speech. After all, he was a Pharisee before. Okay? And then he said over here in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration in the spirit and of power. What does that mean? People think that, oh, Paul said, you see, I'm teaching you two doctrines to prove that I am really, you know, have the truth. I will heal the sick and raise, I do miracles. And some people tend to think like that. But the word in the demonstration of the spirit of power means in the strength of God and His wisdom. In the strength, in the demonstration of God's wisdom and His strength to cause you to understand. And that's why it can take a toll on the people, on the preacher, when you take a stand for it. It's not easy. When Brother Nye is here now, when he took a stand for the truth, when God showed it to him, look how much stress he was put on his body, physically. Huh? It was never like this before. And when he stood on the truth that he knew back then, since there were lots of people coming against him, lot of spirit coming against him, you see, Paul is not going to back up. You know what truth is? And he say, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10:10, just go to that one verse. 2 Corinthians 10:10. And Brother Infant, you can read that one.
2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible.
Contemptible. You see, they always say to Paul, you know, his letter is so powerful, so witty, you know. It makes you think, make you tremble. But Paul's physical, when he came in among the people, they look at him as a skinny fella, frail man, you know. No strength, nothing. He looks weak. But you see one thing. Don't take weakness of a man for nothing. That it is contemptible, it's useless. There's nobody. See? You know, when I went to Africa the first time there, or if I went to America the first time there, I would say, I don't have a coat. I don't have a tie. I just went with a Mao Zedong jacket. In those days, you know, the Mao Zedong jacket is very nice to wear. Went to the first service. And all the ministers see me behind the pulpit, you know. I'm the odd man out. And finally, Brother Jackson said, no, Brother Gander, wouldn't do. We're going to get you a suit. So went to the store and get a suit already, you know, already stitched, you just buy one. That's how people do. So when I went to Africa, I know that the African people, they wear ties and suits and everything, completely. And I asked them, why? Why must you wear all this? So Bergen, because we were brought up by the British, by the foreigners. And if we don't wear suit, the people look at us that we are not serious in our profession. You know, I said, but you are a preacher. I said, why must you wear it? Because, I mean, if you are in the office, yeah, I know, you know. You need to wear a suit, make it presentable that you are serious in the profession. Yeah, it's a saber again. So you have to wear a coat. You know how dusty or how hot that is? I took it off. I said, can I be like that? Oh, okay, Brother Dan. Am I not serious? You know, you see how the image is all about how the man looks. Back then when I was, back in those days when computer came to the market, I went to buy a computer and buy some of this software, you know. So I went to this computer shop to buy a computer and buy some diskettes and all this thing. And he said, okay, you want some software? I said, okay, give me some software, and you know. So you know, we were all there and all these people were buying stuff here and there. And we got talking. And the shopkeeper, you know, because I was there many times and buying stuff and asking for information, and he said, oh, what do you do for a living? You know, I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, you are a preacher, but you don't look like one. I said, how does a preacher look like? Oh, well, they wear coat and wear suit and look very nice. Because I was wearing my jeans and I was my t-shirt, riding a motorcycle, you know. Say, that's what we expect a preacher to do, you know, because that's the image they give. When I was in America one time, still with the family, we're talking and they asked, America, do you drive a car? I said, no, I ride a motorcycle. Huh? You ride a motorcycle? I said, yo, what's wrong with that? Well, you know, when I think about you riding a motorcycle, it just gives me the image of a hippie. What? You know how people, concept is. You see. So when you talk about nurse, when people say, those people, when you talk about nurse, in those days, back in those days, in the 60s, when you say nurse, you only think of a female nurse, right? How did you find male nurse? So when I talk to people that I'm a male nurse, they don't understand. Because the image of a nurse is a woman. Yeah. So here was the same thing here. Paul, yes, he doesn't look presentable. Huh? But his letter and his word was powerful. So how do you look at a vindication? Huh? Alright. Chapter 2, eh? Now, let me close with this. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, that is a real thing. You know, Paul said, we speak. When we say we, he's including who was one that he would include in the first chapter. Sutenius, our brother. Many times Paul will include those who associate with him. Timothy, Titus, Silas. Alright? He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Yeah. To a lot of people, what we are teaching, what the Bible is showing, we expound. To many people, it's very hard for them to understand. Because it is the wisdom of God hidden in this mystery that the minds of carnal people will not be able to see. Right? Why did not the Pharisees, the Sadducees in Jesus' day, recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah? They were always saying they're looking for him to come. Yeah, they are looking for him to come. Even today, Israel are still looking for the Messiah, holding fast to their tradition. It's very hard to break that tradition. They are so deep into it. You know, we already said how God dealt with Abraham down the line to all the family members, to 12 tribes. Then Moses came along, gave them the law. Isn't it? Isn't it a privilege to have the law? Being circumcised. Recognize that the different people in the world that have the only true God. Yes, they rebel. God sent prophet after prophet, the prophet prophesied. Behold, all the prophet prophesied about the coming Messiah. Behold the law. By and by, they start to interpret the law and the prophet according to their, well, intelligent, intellect. Huh? And the worst thing is when they were scattered out in Babylon into Assyria, they came back, they brought back all those same traditional things. The rabbi. You see the fiddler on the roof? They come to the rabbi. They always ask the rabbi for direction. Do we have a blessing for the czars? Do we have a blessing for such and such a person? Do we have a blessing for a sewing machine? Yeah, they have a blessing for everything. You know. So they bring up all these things over time because they are rabbi. They are supposed to be scholar. Instead of understanding the word according to it, they are interpreting according to their own opinion. Even in that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, the children were there in the classroom. I mean, youngster was studying. And the rabbi were explaining about marriage. Yes, it is said here. But the book that we are opening was not the Torah. The book that we are opening at best must be the Talmud or the Mishnah. When somebody interpret this law, yet it is said here, yes, if the woman, the wife, could not cook properly, the man has the right to divorce him, her. You see? And that's why the Pharisee came to Jesus and asked, right? Can we put away our wife for any cause? You see? And even Brother Abraham mixed some words. I don't know what he actually said, but the brother might are using that. Something about if a woman, if your sister cut your hair, your husband they divorce you. I think there was something like that. And the brother might are taking it up. What? He's just making a point. You know what I mean? The Bible many times are just putting it. What did the Bible said? What did Jesus say about the law? He said, did not the Bible say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Right? So what is adultery? It's a man and a woman who are not married, they sit together, right? For fornication, or the a man who's married going to sleep with another man who's not his wife. But what did Jesus then say? But I say unto you, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery. What? Was there a law for that? But Jesus is making a point. He stretched the rubber band to the extreme. Not that you have to sleep with the woman who is not your wife. But you want to lust after her and have her, you have done it. Thou shalt not kill. But if you throw daggers from your eye to a brother, you already kill him. You have committed murder. You see? And that's why some of the brothers must say this thing here like this to make a point. That woman should have long hair, right? And the problem I'm quoting things out of problem. I know the problem. Don't say those things. Many times it seems the problem seems to be said and make a broader problem sudden. That's why we are mess. Because we don't, the people, not us, I hope, I pray. Alright, let's continue with that. And it says, verse 12. Okay, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit search all things. Yeah, the deep things of God. That's what the Spirit does. Okay. So, if you want to know the deep things of God, you need to have the Spirit of God in you. And He can guide you and He search you into the deep things of God. Okay? For what man knoweth the things of man, said the spirit of man which is him? Man can only know man, the spirit of man knoweth the man. But the things of God, no one know man but the spirit of God. So the things of God, nobody can know, only the spirit. And until you are in the spirit, you cannot know. Alright? Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which thing we also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, teachers, but which the Holy Ghost teach. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's why you cannot compare truth or God's word with some other traditional thing. You only can take the word of God and go to the word of God, because the word of God will interpret itself. Here, little, there, and so on and so forth. Right? You cannot take some tradition and say, well, this is what the Bible says, and you twisted it. Or you take the word of God and say, God, this is what it means. That's why we practice it. You take Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you make three gods. Huh? Or you take Acts 2:39, and you throw it away and say, okay, I take Matthew 28:19, because Jesus said it. We don't care about Peter. You know. And verse 40. The spiritual man received not the things, or the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they have foolishness unto him. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Correct. Until you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have that, you can't. It takes the Spirit of God in you to discern. He that is spiritual judge all things, yet he himself is judged on no man. You judge according to what you know of the word. Don't let somebody else judge you by their tradition, by whatever. When you look, when you have the Spirit of God in you to see the word of God, he will show it to you. And once you know it's true, that don't let somebody else tell you, no, no, no. When you know that it is true. Lastly, for who know the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Or we have the mind of Christ. How many of you have the mind of Christ? You see, this mind of Christ is so important. Having the mind of Christ, we mind the word of God. And don't get upset when somebody irritates you. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. My goodness, your mind is the mind of Christ. You want to give him a piece of that? No, you don't. You know what I'm saying? Some people get angry. If you get angry and want to give the person a piece of your mind, it means it's not the mind of Christ then. So let the mind of Christ be in you. And let us focus our life upon the word of God. And see what God teaches us. The authority is always the word of God. Maturity can only be gained by our walking daily in His word. Feeding in His word. That's what it is. I pray that you understand this. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Bless, O Father. Thank you. What more can we say, Father, when you are so gracious to pour out the Spirit upon mankind? And when the Spirit are poured out, Father, for those who taste of it, and that they long for it, and yield themselves to it, that your Spirit, O Lord, then dwell in them. How wonderful that is, Lord, for those that are filled with thy Spirit, to walk in thy light, walk according to thy word, and with the mind of Christ that is in them. For the Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ too, Father. That because, Lord, is the Spirit of life, it's the Spirit of grace, it's the Spirit of love. So therefore, Father, let us all who love you, who have that Spirit in each and every one, mind the word of God, and to love one another, and to have one mind and one accord in fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank you, Lord, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.